Okay, so we turn in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to chapter 4. Recently we embarked on a series of studies using one another verses from the New Testament, mainly from the epistles of Paul. So in Ephesians 4 and chapter 2 we have another one another. I'll read verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 4 just to set the context. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So the words we're considering this evening in this second verse of Ephesians chapter 4 are the words bearing with one another. Now, Paul urges the believers in Ephesus to bear with one another, and this is what God urges believers in every age to do. We are to bear with one another. A few English versions of the Bible, such as the King James Version and the Authorized Standard Version, translate it as forbearing one another. Both expressions have the same meaning, to bear with one another or to forbear someone is really to be tolerant of them, to be patient with them, even though you may have a difference of opinion with them, or even feel annoyed by them for some reason. And that's probably the reason why Paul mentions bearing with one another immediately after and along with telling the believers in Ephesus to be long-suffering. Long-suffering and bearing with one another sort of go together. But why should God have to give us this command to bear with one another? Are Christians not meant to be able to get on with one another? They are, but sadly, it is not always the case that they do. And so in relation to bearing with one another, it's important to consider, first of all, the problem we have. The problem we have. Christians, even though regenerated by the Spirit of God, and by this have a new nature, are still far from perfect. The new nature needs continually to be renewing, and it's a lifetime process for the Christian. In addition to this, the indwelling sin of the Christian's old sinful nature is not completely eradicated at the moment of conversion to Christ. So there are two things. We have a new nature, but it doesn't mean that that new nature is perfect. It needs to be continually be renewing. And we also have indwelling sin that works against the new nature, that wants to pull us away from being spiritual to being carnal. Consequently, the believer has both a new nature and an old nature which are in constant conflict with one another. The Christian, although not under the control of sin, is in a constant battle against sin. The fact of our sinful nature doesn't only bring us into conflict with ourselves, it also can bring us into conflict with one another. It's very easy for us to serve our own best interests and not the interests of others. We have differing personalities, and our personalities are all affected by sin. Some of God's people can be abrasive and abrupt by nature. Some may have an ungracious demeanor. They get annoyed and upset if something isn't done that should have been done, or if something's done that shouldn't have been done, or if something isn't done the right way. Some of God's people are better at criticizing than encouraging. Someone has suggested that when offering criticism, 80% of what is said should be encouragement. 80% of what is said before criticizing should be encouragement. Ungracious criticism does not do this. It is discouraging, and at its worst is even destructive. Some of God's people lack sensitivity and tact in dealing with situations. The Christian, professing Christian, who sees everything as black and white on every issue, leaves no room for context or trying to understand another point of view. Some Christians can very easily be gossips, especially about someone else's sin. For some, they almost get a thrill out of knowing about some poor believer who has had a fall of some kind. It feeds their self-ego, giving them a sense of self-righteousness. All of this is part of the sinful nature every believer is to strive to put to death. We're not all we should be, and while we are in this world, there will always be this battle against sin within ourselves and in our relationships with others. How are we to be victorious over sin? Well, it's generally acknowledged that the people we spend most time with shape the kind of person we will also be. The people we spend time with determine what kind of conversations dominate our attention. They influence our attitudes, our behaviors, so that we start to think like they think and behave like they behave. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Evil company corrupts good habits." That being the case, the best company we can keep is Christ. The best company a Christian can keep is Christ. The more time we spend thinking about Christ, being with Christ in prayer, and learning from him through his word, the more we will become like Christ. Christ related to other people perfectly, saying exactly what needed to be said. He had one way with dealing with his enemies, and he had another way of dealing with his friends, his disciples. Even when his disciples failed him and sinned against him, he always had their best interest at heart. He encouraged them in spite of their failures. He overlooked many a foolish comment, and he dealt calmly with his disciples when they made more serious errors. He gave room for his disciples to grow spiritually. His expectations were never too high, and at the same time, they were not too low. If you spend time with Christ, that is bound to bring about change in you for the better. You'll experience personal victories over temptations and sins, and you will be enabled to relate to others in a more Christ-like way. And that brings us to our one another exhortation to bear with one another. Here is one area of how we are to relate to one another. We are to bear with one another. So having to some degree dealt with the problem we have that can prevent us from bearing with one another as we ought, we want to think about the positive aspect of this exhortation. And we consider, secondly, in relation to it, the practice we are to engage in. The practice we are to engage in. To bear with one another, as I said at the beginning, is to be tolerant of one another, in spite of differences of opinion, even in spite of offences. That's not to say that if a brother in Christ commits a sin against another brother in Christ, it doesn't matter. It does matter, and it needs to be dealt with. There is a process of how to deal with it. Christ tells us how to deal with such a situation in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, where he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." These words, "go and tell him his fault," I believe need emphasizing today. Letters by email are very convenient and are a very efficient way of dealing with many matters in the church. But if there is a problem, if there is an offense or a sin, my experience at least is email is not a good way to deal with it. There wasn't email in Christ's time on earth, but there was letter writing. And Christ didn't say, if your brother sins against you, write him a letter to tell him his fault between you and him alone. He said, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. There is to be face-to-face communication. An email or a letter that deals with offences can be cold and calculating. It's just not best practice for promoting what Paul is exhorting here: bear with one another. Face-to-face contact is what Christ has commanded. And with face-to-face contact, there is a greater likelihood of misunderstandings being cleared up and you bearing with your brother or sister in Christ. So the plain challenge of this one another is to ask yourself, do I bear with my brothers and sisters in Christ? If your brother or sister in Christ lets you down, do you bear with them? Or do you say, I'll never trust them again? Do you distance yourself from them? Does your relationship, your friendship with them, cool off? And again, it's helpful to think of the example of Christ. Drawing close to the time of his betrayal, he was under great pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told Peter, James, and John to watch and pray while he went a little farther on his own, and he prayed on his own. Now, when he came back to them, he found them all asleep. What a disappointment for the Lord Jesus at such a crucial time. These, his closest circle of disciples, let him down terribly, and that this happened three times must have been utterly distressing for the Lord Jesus, especially when he was under so much pressure and he needed prayer so much. And then when Judas betrayed him, instead of the rest of the disciples standing with him as they all promised they would do, what did they do? They all fled from him. They had all said not long before that they were prepared to die with him. But when it came to the bit, They all lost courage. Every one of them abandoned their master. Peter, so rash with his promise, "I will die with you before I will deny you." And even the beloved John abandoned him at the hour of greatest need. And after his resurrection, Jesus met them all in a room. They were all surprised, and no one dared to say anything to him. In fact, they were more than surprised. We read in the passage, I think it is in it's either Luke or Matthew, they were terrified and they were frightened. But right away, Jesus put them at ease by saying, "Peace to you." "Peace to you" were his first words after his death, when he met them, and after all that they had done in denying him and in fleeing from them. The first words he says to them whenever he rises from the dead and meets them is, "Peace to you." He bore with them. There is no mention to them of how they had let him down. He doesn't rebuke Peter for his three times denial of any knowledge of him at a campfire in the courtyard. Peter must have thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. "There's no way Jesus could ever forgive me for what I did." But Jesus bears with Peter. He knows what's in Peter's mind. He knows that Peter wept because of what he had done. He knows Peter also needs restoring, and the time will come for that too. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples a little later, again, this time by the Sea of Galilee. And Peter hadn't dared to utter a word about his denial at the earlier meeting in the room. And he doesn't utter a word still by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus takes the initiative without mentioning the denial. He draws a beautiful confession from Peter. Three times Peter had denied knowing Jesus, and now three times Christ has drawn the confession from Peter that he loves Jesus. And Jesus accepts that confession as genuine. How the Lord bore with Peter. How he bore with all his disciples. And what fearless servants of Christ they became. Peter never denied his master again. And he was willing to die for Christ and his gospel. So you see, in all of this that we've observed with Christ and his disciples, Christ is our example in how we are to practice bearing with one another. As he bore with his disciples, we are to bear with one another. We bear with one another by overlooking much that could easily cause offense. Remember that your brother or sister in Christ can have a bad day. They just get out of the wrong side of bed, as we say, in the morning, and they're awkward, and they're saying things that aren't offensive, and you just say to yourself, they're having a bad day, and you forget about it. Bear with them. We see from this verse and the subsequent verses something else about bearing with one another that we want to consider thirdly. We see the purpose of bearing with one another. The purpose of bearing with one another. This verse tells us not only that we are to bear with one another, but also how. And partly I've explained how by giving the example of how Christ bore with his disciples. But there's more in this verse, because the verse specifically tells us how we are to bear with one another. It says, "Bear with one another in love." Bear with one another in love. Remember my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are meant to be people that I truly love. I care for them as I care for my own family. Our bearing with one another isn't simply putting up with someone in spite of some annoying characteristic they have. Nor is our bearing with one another to be merely an outward appearance, whilst inwardly we're holding a grudge against a particular person. Our bearing with one another ought to be motivated by love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Why is it in your own family, if one of the family members does something that lets them down and your family down, you do not turn against them and send them out of the family? Well, it's because they are part of the family, and in spite of their blunder or their offense or their sin, there is a strong bond of love that is not easily broken. Because of that strong bond of love, you are able to bear with them. And as that is true of the natural family, it is, or it ought to be true, it ought to be the same with the church family, the spiritual family. The spiritual bond of believers united to Christ, that spiritual bond they have with one another is to be kept, and it is to be strengthened. And if believers refuse to bear with one another, if a brother refuses to bear with his brother, that spiritual bond becomes fractured and it becomes damaged. So a major purpose of bearing with one another is to preserve the unity of the church. As Paul puts it to the believers in the very next verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we were all unwilling to bear with one another, there would be no unity. There would be no peace in the church. And the devil would be very pleased with that. God's people at enmity with one another, and injury inflicted upon Christ's church. So let us aspire to bear with one another in spite of our weaknesses, our failures, our offenses, our sins, day after day, month after month, year after year. It's part of living your life to the glory of God that you bear with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Bearing with one another, as with all of the other one another commands, is specifically for those who are of the faith. But what about the non-Christian? Is there anything that can be applied from this bear with one another to that person? If we think of how Christ bore with people, he not only bore with his disciples, he bore with so many who were not his disciples. He even bore with people who were against him. Christ was falsely accused by many, yet he gave them time to figure out who he was. In spite of providing so much evidence of his credentials as the Messiah, the religious establishment of his day refused to believe in him. Now, Christ could have retaliated immediately. He could have brought down judgment upon them. As the Son of God on earth, he had power to do that. But Christ was long-suffering towards his enemies. He bore with them in spite of their unbelief. It was the same with the secular establishment. Pilate and Herod and the Roman soldiers, they mocked him and they put him to death on a cross. He tolerated all the cruel injustice and the mishandling of him by these authorities. He bore with them as he bore his pain on the cross. Having risen from the dead, Christ bears with so many in the sense that he is long-suffering. He is patient with them, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a wonderful thing that he bears with the non-Christian. And yet Christ also makes a distinction between bearing with his people and bearing with the unbeliever. There will come a day, there will come a time for every unbeliever when Christ will no longer bear with them, and they will be eternally forsaken. And if you haven't yet submitted your life to Christ, do not abuse his forbearance. Do not assume that all will be well for many years. You don't know the day or the hour when he says, that is enough, and your final day in this life is over, and after that, the judgment. And Christ will say, you heard my word. You heard about bearing with one another. You heard about my bearing with you. You heard the gospel, and I was long-suffering. I was patient. I bore with you, but you would not believe, and you would not repent. And since you would not repent, now there is only judgment and condemnation for you. What is urgent for you is that you see the reality. Your sin is the great barrier that separates you from God. Sin must be dealt with, must be repented of, and there must be a turning unto Christ. You must go to Christ to have your sins dealt with, to have them forgiven. See that on the cross, Christ paid the price for sin. See that if you unload your sins at that cross by confessing them and believing that Christ has taken the punishment for them, then you will be forgiven and you will be reconciled to God and to Christ. And Christ will no longer be bearing with you in the sense of suspending his judgment upon you, but he will be bearing with you in the sense of exercising his patient love for you, bearing with you as a father bears with his son. And when you know that he bears with you like that, he will then give you the grace you need to bear with those who will be your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you, like them, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship service, let us once again sing praise to God. We turn to Psalm number 86a. Psalm 86a, and we sing stanzas 9 to 11 on page 195. The closing three stanzas of Psalm 86a. In stanza 9 we read, but you're a God of mercy, Lord, with you are grace and patience found. You're slow to anger, rich in grace, your truth and faithfulness abound. Now, these words in a sense tell us that God bears with us, which, as we have seen, is what God's people are also to do in regard to one another. Psalm 86a, stanzas 9 to 11. The tune is Retreat number 27. Let us praise God.
But you're a God of mercy, Lord, with you.
Father in heaven, please give us grace to bear with one another. We thank you, Lord, that for the most of the time, this is usually not so difficult because we have so much in common in loving Christ as Saviour, in loving you, in loving the things of God. And yet, O Lord, the devil can get in and can come between us, and can cause us even to rise up against one another. Lord, we realize that although with regenerate hearts, it is still possible to grieve you, and even to sin against one another. There is still indwelling sin in our hearts. Help us to battle against it day by day. May the new man, the new woman, rise up and be victorious over the old carnal nature. May we love one another and bear with one another. And we thank you for Christ and for his love and for his bearing with us for so many years, and even at times when before conversion we did not believe, he was patient and long-suffering and bore with us until he brought us to that time when we did believe. And he bears with us still, and for that we give you thanks. Now may God grant to you in abundant measure his grace, mercy, and peace in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And may God, who is worthy of all adoration, honour and praise, be glorified in you, and to him be glory in the church, both now and always. Amen.